Each of you today, I invite you to turn with me to the Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 1, please. Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 1, we're going to look this morning at a snapshot of a faithful Christian, the Apostle Paul being the photographer. So, Colossians chapter 1. A brother quoted a hymn by Horatius Bonar earlier. I'll do the same. Fading away like the stars in the morning, losing their light in the glorious sun, thus would we pass from this world in its toiling, only remembered by what we have done. Only the words that in love we have spoken, only the seed that in grace we have sown, these will go onward when we are forgotten, only remembered by what we have done. And we're looking at a man whose name is sparingly printed on the page of your Bible. His name is Epaphras. And he is a man who has been in the presence of the Lord Jesus approximately 1900 years, I assume, that he didn't live to a miraculous old age and didn't die in his teens or something, but 1900 years approximately to behold the Lord Jesus Christ. And a man who I believe is getting the most of it. There is such a thing as an improved entrance into the kingdom. And this man, Epaphras, was a man who found the gates of heaven to be a warm and inviting scene for him. Before we read, and we will be reading four verses in total, two from chapter 1, two from chapter 4. Paul takes really two pictures of him, you might say. But we're going to pray first. Blessed Father, how we thank you for the grace that moves your people to love you and to serve you day by day. We want to be partakers of that in a larger way than we have been. We want to know what it means to be faithful. We want to know what are the necessary things that we engage in that interest the faithful person. We want to be able, O Lord, to overcome the hindrances and the weights that attend this life and the interests of our flesh, so that we might give more to the Lord Jesus and to realize that he is king of a kingdom which never can be destroyed. So we thank you for this. We thank you for the godly example that is here for our building up, and pray that we would use it for the very reason you gave it, that we might give glory and honor to the Lamb who loved us and to give himself for us, in whose name we pray. Amen. Reading at verse number 7 of the book of Colossians chapter 1, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. And then, if you turn, I assume, two, maybe three pages at most, to chapter 4, and looking at verse 12. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and for them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. So there are your two snapshots. The first one, the interests of a faithful Christian. And the last, the behavior or the actions of the faithful Christian? Well, there are five interests that we're going to notice that this brother of ours had. The first of his interests, or the first thing that he valued, this is really what we mean when we say interest, this is his metric, it is his currency, this is what matters to the man, and this is what ought to matter to you and I if we are to get the lovely epitaph, faithful Christian. I use the word lovely there intentionally because the name Epaphras actually means lovely. I don't know if that's the name he got when he was born and they said, oh, what a lovely baby. Well, that's a good name. We'll call him lovely. It wouldn't be so good in English, but it worked, I guess, in Greek. And perhaps he didn't get that name when he was born. It is the custom of Christians in many countries in this world who are raised in heathen situations, in Christless situations, when they come to faith, to adopt a Christian name. This may have been a name he took or was given him by the saints, but in any case, it is remarkable how well it fits. Lovely. He's a lovely Christian. Well, that we might all be Epaphrases in our way, lovely saints of God. The first thing is there implicitly drawn from the previous verse, verse 6 of chapter 1. And verse 6 is about the gospel of the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul says that this gospel has disseminated throughout what we'll call now the known world of the New Testament. So you know yourself when you're cutting the lawn this time, well, not so much this time of year, but about 3 weeks to a month ago, how the dandelions manage to proliferate, and you'll see when they go gray and all the seed goes blowing off in the wind, and then a week or two later, the lawn is just yellow with them. And this is what the gospel has done. But in every case, the gospel has to come from a source. And so Paul is saying, your source, you believers in Colossae, your source was a brother by the name of Epaphras, Mr. Lovely. And he preached to you that you needed to be reconciled to God. That is the fundamental problem of every man, woman, and child in the world, is that they are born at a distance from God and need to be brought to God. This is the work of the gospel. This is the good news that gives the gospel its name. It is the evangel because of that fact that you and I, who are estranged from God and enemies of God, can be made his friends and can be made his loved ones and can be incorporated into the body of his Son. And that is the great essence of the gospel. And so they had received this from Brother Epaphras and had done so in such a way, and this is very important, that it had changed their lives entirely. It was not simply that they noted down what he said and nodded their heads and said, you know, I think he's right about that. That's very good. I like it. And then went on living as they'd always lived. No, it was a total flipping around of their lives. And this is what the apostle is recording here. You know, if the apostle Paul says that you're faithful, you're probably very faithful. He has been a man who has taken a lot of photographs. He took a picture of Demas. He has taken pictures of men who forsook the people of God, forsook the work of God because of the love of gain. That's not a very nice photograph to have taken. But he's taken two of Epaphras and they're very nice. So his first interest, his first value was the proclamation of the gospel. That's the first thing we know about him. You heard the good news of the gospel and you're bringing forth the fruit of the gospel because of the faithfulness of this dear brother, Epaphras. The next thing you'll notice is what the apostle calls him, our dear fellow servant. Our dear fellow servants. The faithful believer values the other believers. Values them not simply as targets for preaching at. You know, I've got an audience here, so I get to preach. Well, that's not the way it works. It's a family. And the preaching only lasts half hour, 40 minutes, hopefully. And all of this, and then it's done for the week, or at least done for this meeting. And we go on, and most of the time we're not preaching. But we have duties to each other, don't we? And we have a common unity. And we have the blessing of a single Spirit who indwells each of us. So this is all part of it. And Epaphras was a man who loved the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul loved him. And Epaphras loved the Colossians, the saints at Colossae, and then by extension Hierapolis as well, another town in the same area. And you find his interest is in the saints. And I would ask you this morning, as I think every person who has the Spirit of God dwelling in them wants to be a faithful believer. I don't know any believer who says, you know, I think it's just wonderful to be selfish. I think it's just great to live for myself and to enjoy my time the way my flesh wants to enjoy my time. I've never met a saint that holds that view, at least boldly enough to express it. And yet here you have Epaphras, and he's a man who is our dear fellow servant. There is an affection, a value of the saints because they are precious to the Lord Jesus, and then by extension, precious to us. The third interest or value is in the Lord's servants particularly. Now, you love all the people of the Lord, but you love those who are going out and spending and being spent. When the Apostle Paul calls him our dear fellow servant, there is, in one sense, a fellowship of those who are active in the Lord's work. When we think of the elders of this or any assembly, they have a fellowship within the fellowship. You may say, well, we don't have two organizations, we don't have two churches. No, that's true. But their interests are particular interests, and their interests are generally, when things go well, your welfare, the teaching and preaching that you receive, the clarity that comes in the expressions that we take from the Word of God. That is their business, to make sure that the assembly is active in the gospel, active in prayer. All of those things are particularly the business of what I'll call an inner fellowship. And I do not mean to sound like there's a schism of some kind where, you know, they're the holiest of all and then we're just the peons down below. That's not the way it is. But you know when in the world, certain lines of business, they'll form unions. So you have the automakers union and you have the nurses union and the teachers union. It's people of a common interest and of a common vocation, a common calling. They're doing the work in the same way for the same purposes. And so they face some of the same challenges and they have a deep desire to go on. And so we are called to love such for their work's sake. Everybody. We recognize that, you know, if I'm going to go out and work and earn a living for my family, I may not have time, and I may not even be imbued with the gifts to take an administrative role in the local church. I may not have the time to spend 20, 30 hours studying the Word of God in the run of a week. But there are those who, by our efforts, are able to do this because we spell them off, so to speak. There are those who are sent out to the mission field. I don't have the health to go down to Africa or India or to some place where they can't strap on an oxygen tank if I need it, or, you know, all these kinds of things. But there are those that do have the health and they go. And so we love them for it. We value them for it. And they become very precious to us. One thing you'll find in virtually all of the epistles of the Apostle Paul, is that as you come to the end of them, there's a string of names, and he mentions all these saints, mentions what they're involved in. And you and I, who long to be faithful, I just put this to you as a challenge. How many missionaries do you know, and how many missionaries know you? And I would encourage you, if you don't have one, to get a copy of the Missionary Handbook available through Gospel Folio Press. That'd be a starting point. It's not the only thing you could do in that connection, but it is one thing you could do. And pray for those brothers and sisters. And if you may, you can, some of them in more open countries, you can write to them. And you can personally engage with them. At very least, you can find out what they're up to. And you can mention them often. And it's been a treat for me sometimes to pray for somebody that I've never met face to face for some time, like maybe years and years, and then some strange wind will blow them into Montague, and you get to meet them. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to shake them by the hand and say, well, I know what you've been doing, and it's a blessing that you can have that kind of love for a person you've never actually seen face to face. But this is part of our inheritance, part of our equipment that the Lord has given us. And this is something that is of value to faithful believers. There's a brother in the New Richmond Assembly who is very dear to my heart and to many. And one thing that he always does at prayer meeting is he gets up and he gives what I will call a missionary report. It's nothing really formal. But, you know, he's tracing them, he reads their blogs, he has the handbook, he has the missions magazine, and he's getting the updates online all the time. And he says, we should pray for those brothers and sisters in Haiti, or those brothers and sisters in Nepal, or wherever it may be. And to try, again, just to be engaged in what the Lord is doing all over the place, and not merely, you know, well, my brother has a broken ankle, and Sister Joan has a cold, and another one has this, and another one has that. We end up just praying for people's sicknesses. We're going to look at the behaviors and the practices of Epaphras very soon, and we'll find that those kinds of things really weren't on his prayer list very much. So there's an interest in the gospel, an interest in the Lord's people generally, an interest in the Lord's servants. Fourthly, an interest in the Lord himself. You look back at verse 7, who is for you a faithful minister, servant of Christ. We hear the word minister usually in connection with the Protestant clergy, but the meaning here is simply that he is a servant of the Lord Jesus, and he's a faithful servant. You know, this is a great example for us to take heed to, is that he's a busy man. A faithful Christian is busy with the things that pertain to the Lord Jesus. This is the nature of the Spirit that's in us. This is the nature of the Word of God. All of these things move us when they work effectually in us. So he is interested in the Lord himself. He wants to serve the Lord Jesus. And by extension, if you're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have to know some things about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we could do a lot of things and do them intentionally for the Lord, but miss the point. I remember a friend of mine talking about his kids wanting to help out around the house, so they were going to wash the car, and they got the dish soap, and they went out, and there were some, you know, the birds had kind of used it for a public washroom, so they got some gravel off the driveway, and they're scraping off that dirty old stuff and getting the dish soap on the car. You know, they were doing it all for him, but somehow he just wasn't pleased. You know, oftentimes we mean well. And I think Christians all over the place, they mean very well. And I believe the Lord, to a large extent, puts up with it. For love's sake, as one brother has said, love receives what love gives. But that being said, our love to the Lord Jesus should also be somewhat intelligent. Doing things that actually build up the work. Because if we decide to run at our own charges, and, you know, I love Christ so much, you know what, I think we should just have a party here. We'll have a big cake, and we'll blow up balloons. Let's say, I love Christ, and you know, big, you know, loud music and everything. We're going to really show the world how much we love the Lord. Well, that's very sweet, but it may not be very profitable. And what you end up doing is the thing that you're trying to build with one hand, you're destroying with the other, because it's not according to His word. You see, He made His intentions known, the things that He really likes. So this is important, to be a faithful servant of Christ, to know what Christ loves or what He doesn't love, and to act in accordance with it. Last of the values of the faithful Christian that we're looking at is an interest in what the Holy Spirit is doing today. If you look down at verse 8, he says, "Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." Your love in the Spirit. I'll ask you a question that you must answer in your own heart. And I know there are various meetings represented here, but of course, most of you are from Charlottetown or the surrounding area. What is the Holy Spirit doing today in this assembly? I have to answer the question when I'm in Montague, because that's where I spend most of my Lord's Day time. In terms of gathering time, what is the Holy Spirit doing? Is He working in our hearts in the area of love? Is He stirring us up in the gospel? What about doctrine? What about, again, reaching out to shut-ins and these kinds of things? What is the Holy Ghost moving us towards? Is there a sensitivity to these things? And the faithful Christian's very interested, as Epaphras was. He declared unto Paul their love in the Spirit. That is, when he went into the assembly, he was struck by this wonderful atmosphere. And that is a great thing. And yes, we could say, well, we should all be loving, we should all be doctrinally sound, we should all be evangelistic, and we should all, you know, yeah, we should. But that the Holy Ghost very seldom brings all of those things to a fever pitch all at once. If He does, we call it revival. But as far as these things, you know, what is the Holy Ghost doing? Oftentimes we're very aware of what the devil is doing. Oh, that one, you know what they said? You'll never guess what they said. You know, how could they? And with the faults, those things become the fodder of conversation. But you know, what is the Holy Ghost doing in the meeting? Have an eye for that. And you'll find that it's much more interesting. And then when you're asked, maybe by a distant friend or relative somewhere else, another province or another area, you know, how are things going in the meeting? You could say, well, this is what the Lord is doing. You know, it's kind of a dull thing to say, well, it's going very well, or it's going very poorly. You know, that doesn't tell anybody anything. What is the Holy Ghost doing here? Now, those are some of the interests, at least as far as we have them in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 1. We need to look at the practices. When we look at the practices, we're really looking at two things. What is being done, and how is it being done? What is being done and how it is being done. The attitude, the spirit, the energy. So, first of all, he says in verse 12 of chapter 4, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ. Now, service to Christ was his interest and service to Christ becomes his occupation. This is what he's doing. He was interested, you know, that things are being done. The Lord has his people and they're doing these things and I want a part of it. And so he takes a part of it. You have a role. There are people to be visited. There are scriptures to be studied and prayers to be prayed. Lots of things to do for the Lord. So that is the first thing. He is a servant of Christ. The next thing you'll find is that he's communicating. He salutes you. Now, that's kind of a stoic way to say it, but he's giving them a nice greeting. He says, you know, Paul, when you write that letter, you're writing a letter to the Colossians. I assume a letter like this takes me about an hour to write a little note. So Paul might have been fast. I don't know how inspiration comes. If it's, you know, well, get your pen, Paul. I'm going to give you the words and supernatural ability to write fast and clear, or at least give your amanuensis the skill to do this. If it was a matter of an afternoon that wrote the book of Colossians, or a matter of a week, or what it was. But you will see here that our brother Epaphras wanted to pass on a greeting. He wanted to have that contact with the saints. You know, it's easy to get wrapped up in a little circle of friends, isn't it? You go to another meeting or in your case, perhaps in your own meeting. And you're interested, yes, in that little nucleus, and that's fair enough. We all have our friends. But that being said, as an interested Christian and faithful Christian, we look at each assembly of believers as a unit and value them as those units. So, you know, in our island context, there are various local churches, each one with its own set of gifts and its own set of problems, its own ministry, its own missionaries, and all of these things, and its own people. And we have a duty to those things as units, in love and in the service that we perform. And this is not an overly taxing thing to do, to greet a whole assembly of people. Now, you may not feel led to do that if you don't have contact with them. But as far as those that have, and certainly Epaphras did, that he sends his greeting. There's contact. The next thing you'll notice is there's consistency. You see the word always. He's always, in the King James, laboring fervently. Laboring fervently. Other translations put it more in combative language. He's fighting. You know, he's fighting for you. He's fighting for us. Is somebody trying to kill us? Well, no. Well, maybe. Oh, the thing he's earnestly contending for or working in is prayer for you, he says to the Colossians. This man loves you, and it's not enough for him. He's got to pray for you. It's not enough to have a sweet spot in your heart for the believer. You've got to pray for them and seek their welfare. This is what he did. He was not only interested in prayer, but he prayed. It's a hard bridge to cross, isn't it? Every Christian I've ever met says prayer is a great thing. And I will say almost every Christian I've ever met finds it a very, very rigorous, difficult thing, at least to make a good job of it. By that I mean be faithful in it, spend the entire time in the presence of God conscientiously. God is there. Well, he is laboring fervently and doing it consistently. It's not just, you know, he got convicted for a couple of days and put on a real burst and then it's like it died out and he's like, well, okay, back to normal. And all the good resolutions go out the window. This is one thing that if you read some of the writers of the 17th century, this was one of their ways, one of the things they did in devotions, was that they would take a particular passage of Scripture, try to memorize it, and then they would make what they called resolutions, which is on January 1st kind of a very bad idea. But the idea being you want to actually put the Word of God into action, give it feet. So this is how they did that. And they'd say, okay, the Bible says I'm to honor my parents, and so far all I've done in way of doing that is tried not to dishonor them. So I haven't cursed them or kicked their shins or that kind of thing. But that's not really honoring them. And so your conscience smites you. And I resolve that I'm going to talk to them at least once a day by phone or internet or somehow or other. And so you do that. But Epaphras, always laboring fervently. It's a consistent thing. And doing this in prayers, this is always the tough part, because we tend to think of prayer as being something for the elite Christian, you know, the prayer warrior class of believer. But, you know, each of us has a Heavenly Father if you're in the family. Each of us has a Spirit who is waiting to transfer the thoughts and desires of your heart to Him, and to translate them into something intelligible to the eternal God. So, we have a duty in prayer. And Epaphras, as a faithful Christian, was turning his prayers. Can you imagine having somebody who, you know, the Apostle Paul, how did Paul even know this? You know, did Epaphras sit down and brag to him about his prayer life? I highly doubt it. I think what happened here was that they'd be in the same prayer meetings from time to time. And, you know, Paul would listen to the brother praying and he'd hear the quiver in his voice when the saints of Colossae would be mentioned. And there'd be a warmth and a desire. But what was he praying for again? You know, well, they've got a building project going on and they need funds, Lord. Please help them out with that. Or help them to be good stewards of their money. Help them to be healthy and happy. That's not what he prays. This is what he prays. He says, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Let's unpack that for a minute, because that's almost all we've got left. Perfect and complete in all the will of God. This is a common thread in the book of Colossians. As you read through, you'll find the word all, and you'll find full and complete, and this idea that, you know, it's everything's extreme. And so he says this, that you might stand, first of all. Stand. But how do you stand? You know, it's possible to take your stand one day and then fall flat in your face tomorrow. So he says that they might stand perfect. Now, perfect and complete are basically the same word, not necessarily the same in Greek, but they're basically the same in English. Filled up. There's the stand is perfect. And it's a good stand. You know, it's not just that they did the right thing at the right moment, but that this has been the consistent pattern all along. You know, oftentimes it's easy to pray in a crisis. Lord, there's very serious sin here, or there's very serious oppression here, or there's very serious persecution, or whatever. But, you know, to be daily, you know, the Apostle Paul, it was said by one of the commentators, he found the Colossians in good shape and prayed they might be better. And here is Epaphras doing something the same, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete. But notice what he says next, in all the will of gone. There's no resting on their laurels. You know, it's not enough. You know, we have a great youth program here in Colossae. A great youth program. A marvelous youth program. Better than Hierapolis. Better than Laodicea. Ours is the best. Okay, that's wonderful. Good for your youth program. How's your evangelism? Well, we've got a youth program. How's your prayer meeting? Well, did you hear about our youth program? You know, this is the thing. It's like somebody who's been lifting weights with one hand, the same hand, every day. And they've got like this massive arm on one side and a wet noodle on the other. If we wind up that we succeed in one part of the will of God and not in all parts of His will. This is why the study, systematic preaching through the Word of God and study at home by each one of us privately is so vital, is because we may latch on to a very good thing, but it's not all the will of God. It's told of a preacher who passed away in the late 1950s, Harold St. John, that what his custom was to study through his entire Bible every year, and I'm not saying that this is something we can do. He could do it. I suppose he had tremendous natural ability and time, and I suppose what he disciplined himself to do was to take a given amount of time for each portion so that he didn't overlabor in one spot to the neglect of others. But he would work his way from Genesis to Revelation in the course of a year. When the year was out, pack away his notes and start fresh. And the idea being that you want to have all of the Word of God before you. It's easy to become the expert in subject X or book X because you submerge in it, and good for you. You ought to do, and the Lord will bless it. Don't get me wrong. We're not saying that if you major in one book, you're never going to fulfill the will of God. But the idea being, we want faithfulness. We want to have all of the Word of God, to whatever extent we may, kept before us, or as much of it as we can. And this was his habit as well. Perfect and complete in all the will of God. And the result, I bear him record, says Paul. Here's my clicking of the camera. This is what I see when I look at Epaphras, Mr. Lovely. Is that he has great zeal. Great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. There's kind of a tri-city area there. And he was working with zeal. It's said of our Lord Jesus, both in Psalm 69 prophetically and then in John chapter 2 when he goes to clean the temple, the zeal of your house has devoured me. It's eaten me up. And this is what was eating up the days, the hours, the mind, the little life of our brother Epaphras. However many people lived back in the days of Epaphras, I don't know, but he's remembered. The Lord saw fit that his servant Paul would give us those pictures. So we can have a little model from time to time. It's hard to read a whole book and study a whole book, but you could take four verses like a little photo in your wallet and hold that up and look from time to time. Think of his interests, his values. Think of his deeds. For he is remembered, as Mr. Bonar wrote, only by the things that he did. Shall we pray? Father, to be one of your children is a very blessed thing. But sweeter still than that is to be faithful in that relationship. And as a servant in the house, as well as children in the house, we are yours. We thank you for the opposition that we do face in this life, whether it comes out of our own hearts or out of the hearts of the wicked one or of other people, because it is in those moments that we are able to demonstrate your power working through weak vessels. Our adversaries are all stronger than us. Our flesh is stronger, the devil is stronger, the world is stronger, and yet none of them can beat us because you fight for us. And because as we take hold upon your strength, we also are imbued with those interests and values that are shared by all who love you. We ask you, Lord, then to bless each one in this company today, in our service, in our prayer, in our love, that we might be lovely, that we might be like Epaphras in so many of these things as we strive ultimately to be like your Son. We wait for the day when that longing will be finally satisfied. We shall be like him and see him as he is. But we thank you for this hour too. May we use it wisely and well for you. In Jesus' holy name, amen.